Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as He is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in His Word that He would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
I'm doing great, Chad.
All right. And, of course, always with us as well is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I'm doing fantastic.
All right. Well, praise God. On this episode, we're going to be dealing about a very interesting topic, and not only an interesting topic, but something that I noticed that a lot of our viewers really enjoy is when we have some differences and people are commenting back and forth on Facebook, we like to give those people some answers. And we try to do it scripturally, try to do it with gentleness and respect. But also, we want people to know how to answer these questions that people have. And this one actually stemmed from something we posted about the Church of Satan, okay? Because it was recently reported after an interview for the documentary Hail Satan, that was published on Attitude Magazine, the Satanic Temple co-founder, Lucian Greaves, claimed that nearly half of Satanists identify as LGBT+. Greaves said, quote, "It would be a conservative estimate that say that more than 50% of our membership is LGBTQ. I think that's because they feel disowned and disenfranchised from the traditional religious institutions. We're all Satanists, and it's not like we have tolerance for trans people or gay people or sex workers. We just don't blanking care. And a lot of people in those communities appreciate that." End quote. So you see, they just don't blanking care what you are. So Joe, I'd like to ask you, because what he's saying is these religious institutions, and I'm sure he's speaking about Christian institutions, so to speak. And so I'd like to ask you, what would be the difference of them not blinking caring and you caring about the homosexual that is wrapped up in homosexual sin?
Well, there'd be a huge difference. As a Christian, I believe that we're created in the image of God. And when you come to Christ, He changes your nature. You're born again. He makes you anew. He also gives you insight. He gives you understanding. He gives you wisdom and knowledge. Part of what we've lost in our images being, you know, depraved before we come to Christ is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of righteousness. We still have a conscience, you know, although we can sear those consciences before we come to Christ, but our understanding of what's right and wrong is really skewed. And of course, this same man, he's identifying with Satan. So of course he's not going to, I mean, it's the temple of Satan. So, I mean, how much could we actually think that a Satanist would care about anybody? In fact, he's also very, that whole group is also very pro-baby murder. They're all into abortion and pushing abortion and everything else. So they don't even care about the most innocent children. So why would they care about those who have been given over to what the Bible says is a depraved mind in Romans chapter 1? In fact, if you're worshiping Satan, you've been given over to depraved mind. So your mind is tweaked and you don't have the compassion that comes from the Holy Spirit to be concerned about people's welfare eternally. And of course, we're very cognizant of the scriptures that warn that we're not to be deceived, that homosexuals, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10, won't inherit God's kingdom and have been given over to depraved mind. So any Christian that cares about other people and believes God's word and is truly a Christian, because a true Christian will believe God's word, will be concerned about the souls of those who are practicing homosexuality. So I think there's a huge difference. I mean, Satanist, by just the very term Satanism, you're basically saying you're a sellout to the accuser of the brethren. It's not cool, by the way. Some Satanists want to think, oh, it's cool, man, I follow Satan. But do they realize that Satan is called the accuser of the brethren? First of all, he tempts you to sin. Then when he gets you to sin, he accuses you to God, saying what a dirtbag you are and how you deserve to go to hell. That's like the worst kind of friend you'd want. So I feel embarrassed, not only sad for Satanists, but embarrassed. Do they realize that they're serving the father of lies? He's the father of lies. So huge difference, because as Christians, you know, we're new creations in Christ, and he's given us a new heart. He's given us, he's regenerated hearts and minds through the rebirth, which comes from the Holy Spirit coming in to live in you, and you're born again. So totally different viewpoint, obviously, and we care about homosexuals, and we pray for them, just as I would care for people that are caught up in adultery, caught up in fornication, caught up in other sins that would damn the soul.
Yeah, amen. And I always think about this. I think about this text a lot, you know, in Matthew chapter 18. When we think about somebody that's caught up in sin, our job is to be reconcilers as well. Even in that situation where we're talking about church discipline, and that's where, if you're at a biblically based church, that's where they're going to go to say, okay, what does Jesus say about church discipline?
Absolutely.
And when I look at that text, though, I see over and over again Jesus trying to get this man to repent. And one of the contexts is that you forgive that man if he does. And so when I think about somebody in sin that maybe is in the congregation, I think about them in a sense of, I want to make sure that guy is right with the Lord. I want to make sure he's coming in here and walking in these walls. I want to make sure he knows Jesus. And if he's practicing these sins, it's only a little leaven that raises the whole loaf. And so it's really, really dangerous. And it's not just for our entire congregation and the people around us. It's also really, really dangerous for that person.
Amen. You have to be concerned about that person's soul, right? But as you mentioned, Chad, you have to be concerned about the congregation. Because I was thinking of that same scripture where Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's in the context of not allowing a guy that's having sexual relations with his mother to continue and go without addressing him. And Paul says to have him excommunicated, you know, and so forth. But it's interesting, too. I noticed when I had read their position, he states, oh, you know, we don't really worship the devil. You know, we're basically a bunch of atheists. And it makes sense that, I mean, over half the members are into, you know, having sex with, you know, male, female, whoever they want, you know, because there's no morals. And when you have no morals, you have no moral compass. Satanism is based upon, according to Anton LaVey, his version of Satanism, is based on going with whatever impulses you have. So what's to stop somebody from having sex with some Satanists anyway? Many of them, like Aleister Crowley, he was into bestiality, you know? He had sexual, you know, bestialities with, you know, had a woman have sexual relations with a goat or tempted it and then sacrificed the goat. In Satanism, anything pretty much goes. Of course, they will present themselves as though they have some kind of morality, which is ridiculous, because how could you have morality when Crowley said that his whole thing was to see if he could commit every sin, break every moral law he could think of. And that's why he even inculcated children into his sexual orgies. And we've proven that before just from the documentation. But it's interesting, a lot of times they'll lie and say they're not Satanist. Because if you come out and say, hey, I really do worship the devil, and I'm going to burn in hell forever. Do you want to come burn in hell with me? Of course, they're not going to get a lot of converts. But we did an article, and we've mentioned this before, on the truth behind satanic cults, where I go through all these different, you know, these various top satanic cult leaders, and I found places where they let their hair down and they admit that they're truly Satanists, you know? And I knew that already before I even saw some of the admissions, because in interviewing Susan Atkins, who one of the Manson killers in prison, I wasn't there, I was just visiting, but you know, with my wife, and she was convicted of 9 of the murders. She said, oh no, Anton LaVey was a full-blown Satanist. You know, everybody knew it. Everybody that was following him knew what that he was for real, but she said it was a smokescreen. And it's interesting because I read a book called Lucifer Rising, written by a Satanist, and he's interviewing Anton LaVey, saying to Anton, he goes, you know, the hardcore Satanists, they don't really respect you, basically. I'm paraphrasing him, because they say you're not really for real. And guess what? He gets defensive. He basically says, no, they're mistaken. I'm for real. But he basically talks about how he had to have a public profile to make Satanism more acceptable. Here's a quote from him. If they're at all intelligent, he's talking about other true Satanists, they'll realize that there's only so much I can say publicly. I will not advance things in print which make my position untenable. How long would the Church of Satan have lasted if I had appeased an outrage in just the right combination? It required a certain amount of discretion and diplomacy to balance the outrage. So he boasted in the Satanic Bible that the Satanic Bible sold more copies than the Bible itself at college campuses. And of course, if college students saying, wow, do I really want to burn in hell forever? No. You know, most, he's not going to get the recruits. So that's how these guys advance their agenda. They act like, okay, yeah, we're pretending to worship Satan, but it's all, you know, just for play. No, it's interesting, though. I think it's really interesting when you get a bunch of people that are liberals saying, I'm not really a Satanist, I'm just liberal. How close liberalism is to Satanism.
Oh, yeah.
You can be for, you know, the pro, you know, L ad infinitum of letters afterwards. You can be for killing babies and everything else. You can mock God and blaspheme God. You can hate on Christians. And guess what? We basically have Satanism because it is kind of, whether they know it or not, there's a lot of people in office right now, liberals, where, you know, the scriptures are really clear. Paul talked about the sons of disobedience, how they work according to the prince and the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air guides them, that's Satan, guides the children of disobedience according to the course of this world. And the word course there in the Greek, it's like the word for a weather vane, you know? Satan's called the prince and power of the air. I think it's interesting little play on words there because Satan guides the course of this world through the children of disobedience. So he's using people in media, government, all kinds of people, these Satanists here. And a weather vane goes according to the way the wind blows. Well, Satan is blowing the spiritual wind. And that's how the children of disobedience go, whether they understand that they're following Satan or not.
Yeah, it seems to be a synergy there. And then, you know, something you mentioned there, not only with Anton LaVey, but all these guys, oh, we're really just atheists. That's just, you're just a different idol worshiper. You just happen to shave it every morning, you know. And typically, I think of Romans 1. You're talking about homosexuality, we think about Romans 1. But what else do we talk about Romans 1? Atheism.
That's right.
That they rejected, they suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. And what happens to them when they reject that truth and unrighteousness and they're unthankful? Guess what? They're given over to the depravity of their minds. And it's not just homosexuality, which is very explicit, especially in verses, I believe, 26 through 28.
Filled murder.
But then murder and all these wicked things. And you think about Satanism when it comes to, you know, child sacrifice.
Yeah.
I wasn't planning on this, but there was a guy who just recently did an interview. Maybe we'll do a show on that soon enough. Recently, an ex-Satanist who talked about at the abortion clinics, was that's where he performed his rituals at the abortion clinic, his satanic sacrifices.
Yeah.
Just radical, radical man.
Yeah, he was supposed to be some kind of grand wizard. And whether his testimony is true or not, he claimed to have killed 146 or 47 people. In fact, he claimed to have killed many of them in abortion clinics, like 20 of them or so,
yeah.
Which is kind of interesting. But it's interesting you brought that up, even though you didn't plan on it, because Crowley himself, who is the most highly regarded Satanist of the last century, in his book, The Book of the Law, which is a manifesto for Satanists to follow, and he has more Satanists following him as a teacher than this guy here at the Temple of Satan. And he's mm-hmm. got a drop in Crowley's ocean. Crowley taught sacrifice cattle, little and big, after a child. After what? After sacrificing a child. He also said the best blood is that of a child. Okay? There's no way around what Crowley taught there. In fact, in his book, Magic and Theory in Practice, chapter 12, and I'm going to quote him here. He says, for the highest spiritual working, one must accordingly choose that victim which contains the greatest and purest force. A male child of perfect innocence and high intelligence is the most satisfactory and suitable victim. And I think this is important because of this former Satanist, which is interesting, Chad, because I was thinking about that too, and I actually wrote down some of his quotes, but I won't get into him other than, you know, because we just mentioned him, but he talked about 20 abortions at the clinics. He says, in Satanism, killing something or the death of something is the most effective way of getting your spell accomplished. Now, I can't verify whether this guy actually did all these things or not, just it's in the news, but guess what? Crowley himself admitted killing hundreds of children. In fact, but it's also interesting, too, that Marilyn Manson, he's far more popular than this guy at the Temple of Satan and than this former Grand Wizard, supposedly, that came out and said he had done these things, but he's a member who has been a card-carrying member of the Church of Satan. But it's interesting. In Manson's stage show, he has a pregnant woman, okay, in the past, have a pregnant woman come out, and she'll simulate an abortion. And then she'll wrap the simulated abortion in a Nazi flag as a satanic sacrifice. I mean, this is going on in front of how many kids? So what idea is that giving them? Because Satanists, they believe, you know, and many of them practice child sacrifice. Crowley taught it. But what's a legal way to do child sacrifice? An abortion. Kill the baby in the womb. You know, whether it's a late-term abortion or what have you. And here's a quote from Marilyn Manson that I read when I read through his book called The Long Hard Road Out of Hell. When his girlfriend was pregnant and they decided to abort the baby. He looked at it, it seems, as a sacrifice. I sat in the women's clinic waiting room, imagining that I was going on just for three rooms imagine what was going on just three rooms away. Before tearing out, he goes on to talk about how the doctor, before tearing out the brain of our child. At least the, by the way, at least the Satanists are honest that they know they're sacrificing children. They're sacrificing babies. He says, tearing out the brain of our child with a pair of forceps. He says, Missy, which is his girlfriend at the time, had been scared about this abortion. She was well into her second trimester. At the same time, I couldn't keep it twisted. Listen to what he says. At the same time, I couldn't keep a twisted, degenerated thought from crossing my mind. I wondered if she could talk to the doctor about keeping the aborted fetus. That's really, really wicked. Now, years after that, in the British GQ magazine, he talks about how he has a baby, a dead baby, in a jar on his coffee table. And that his then-girlfriend, the one after, several probably after this one, I don't know how many he's had since, and he's preserving it in formaldehyde. And he has this baby in a jar on his coffee table. So don't tell me that Satanists don't view abortions as sacrifices. And while we have 60 million plus babies murdered, whatever the motives have been there, that's still a lot of blood that's been shed. That's innocent blood. But there are Satanists definitely emphasizing that in the sacrificial system to get demons to do their bidding, you know?
Yeah, it just seems, like you mentioned before, you know, they're under the power of the prince of the power of the air. You know, they're children of disobedience. And so a lot of the times these things go right along, whatever reason they're sacrificing these children is what they're doing. Because the same thing, Alyssa Milano came out and bragged about her abortions, and all she did was sacrifice her children for success. Bernie Sanders last night in the climate change discussion was asked about overpopulation, and basically the way to conquer overpopulation, he said, is abortions in foreign countries, places like Africa. So murder the babies, that'll help out your overpopulation.
Of course, he doesn't want to start with himself. I mean, he's kind of old, you know?
Yeah, so
and I don't believe in euthanasia. I'm getting older too, but I'm pointing out these guys believe in offing babies, killing babies, murdering children, and they also, many of them, believe in killing old people. You know, because guess what? Old people are going to be a drain. And it's been come out. Greenspan was talking yesterday, or the ex-Fed leader, you know, he came out and talked about how it's the old people. He's very, very old, you know, are drain on the economy. And as older and older people that aren't working anymore are zapping the economy, it's going to hurt the younger people. So you can see how Satan may use this in the future to enact euthanasia.
That's just absolutely heartbreaking. And so the question, we put that up on our page to tell people about this, and one person commented this, and I'm going to say this before I read their comment. I don't believe what they're saying. They put the word Christian here in quotations. I don't believe what they were trying to say was that Christians actually identify as this, but I believe other people could take it that way, and so that's the only reason I commented back to them. But they said, there is also a great percentage of, quote, Christian LGBTQ as well. So I responded to her only because I just didn't want someone to take that and go, oh, yeah, of course, we got a bunch of gay brethren, you know. And so I let her know. I said, that's akin to stating there are a lot of married bachelors, impossible to be one and the other. And so, you know, thought it would be left there, but there was someone who disagreed. And here's my problem is that we're talking about why we would deal with sin in the church. We're talking about dealing with someone that's caught up in sin, regardless of what it is, homosexuality, fornication, whatever it is, that they're practicing this, drunkenness, you know, if they're getting into drugs and witchcraft and whatnot, we're obviously going to have something to say about it. But the problem is false doctrine a lot of times will lead you to believe something totally contrary, and it's really not that big a deal. That's the sad part. And this is what they said, Good Fight Ministries, you can be a Christian and be sinning, such as an LGBTQ. We don't know when the Holy Spirit will convict them. That would be God's timing. I also believe that a great many of those that sin against God are not Christians, but I know plenty of people who are saved, have gone down the wrong path, and been convicted and repented and turned from their sinful ways. We don't know the hearts of others. Only God does. Please don't give me verses that are out of context, because that's easy to do to shut people up. Give me verses that tell me you are perfect and you will never sin again until the day you die. Now,
he's equated not being perfect with practicing homosexuality or adultery or murder.
Exactly. And I think one of the biggest problems there is what Also, the idea of they're identifying. That's the context, guys, when we recognize they're identifying as homosexual. So you're not trying, you're not striving against sin, as the book of Hebrews talks about, even to the point of bloodshed. You're not striving and trying to turn from this sin and struggling and stumbling. You are literally saying, I'm gay, this is the way it's going to be. And you're saying to me, oh, there are plenty of Christians who identify in such a way. I could not imagine that anybody who had a spouse that was cheating on them be like, well, they're just adulterous Christians, you know? It's okay. Maybe the Holy Spirit will convict them eventually.
Yeah, that's basically what they're saying. So he's kind of acting like it's an either or issue. Either you're perfect, or you have to allow that people can practice sin and it's all right with God, you know, to one degree or another. And if I'm understanding what the person is saying correctly. But the scriptures make a distinction between someone who falls short of God's glory, which is all of us, and those who blatantly embrace sin. Sin is rebellion against God. The Bible says sin is transgression against God's law. So if I embrace sin, okay, and I say, hey, you know what, I'm just going to live this way and rebel against God and call myself a Christian and practice sin, it's incongruent. It's not consistent with what the scriptures teach. In fact, I'll give some scriptures that are not taken out of context. In 1 John 3:9, it says, no one who is born of God practices sin. Let me read that again. No one who is born of God practices sin. And in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense, the word born of God, term born of God. It means no one is born of God. It could be translated, no one who is born of God and continues to be born of God practices sin, because his seed, that's God's word, abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. So if I'm born of God and I'm continuing born of God and God's word is abiding in me, I can't. God's word and his truth cannot abide in me and reign supreme in me and my rebellion against God at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. In Acts chapter 5, we know Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's where he warns that, you know, homosexuals will not inherit God's kingdom. But in Galatians 5, he gives a similar warning, talking about people that won't inherit God's kingdom. And notice the terms he uses here. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you. That's important. He says, I'm warning you, forewarn you, even as I warned you before, that those who practice, there it is again, those who practice such things will not inherit God's kingdom. So if I have a problem with, you know, say, outbursts of rage, and I decide that I'm just, you know, let's say, you know, we all three get in a big fight here, you know, and we just start yelling and screaming at each other, which by God's grace, that's never even come close to happening even once. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody might say, knock on wood. I say, no, trust in Jesus by his grace, amen. You know. But, you know, if that happened and then we all left angry at each other, we came back and we just decided we're just going to keep yelling at each other and stay angry and talking mean about each other and just be angry and have these outbursts of rage toward each other for you know, not repent. Guess what? We're in huge trouble because we're grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on it. In other words, don't let it become a practice. So if there's people listening right now and they're saying, well, yeah, those people that are practicing homosexual, that's evil. But guess what? We can't just look at the sins that are more apparent and that a lot of Christians will pick on certain sins. Guess what? If you're a Christian and you're blowing up and you're constantly having outbursts of rage, you got to get on your knees and say, God, have mercy on me. You know, your word says be angry and sin not. So I can be upset about something that's legitimately something I should be upset about, but I shouldn't be sinning about it. I should be praying about it. I should be upset enough to pray about it, be concerned about the people who are hurting others and those who are being hurt and those who are hurting others. If you're upset with them, guess what? That if that person is in rebellion and they're hurting others, that person needs your prayers. That person needs Jesus. You know, so if you have these outbursts of rage, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, get right with God. Fall on your knees and say, God, have mercy on me. He goes on to say, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, so it's an ongoing sowing, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Notice eternal life is contrasted with corruption, and corruption is synonymous with not entering God's kingdom. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Because you're either going to practice in the faith and go forward, or you're going to practice sin. For in due time, we will reap. Reap what? He said, you'll reap eternal life. If's a big word, guys. 1,522 of those ifs in the King James Bible. If we do not grow weary. But last thing I'll say is Hebrews 10:26 says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And by sinning willfully, in the context there is rejecting Christ, rejecting his sacrifice, not going back to the blood, but going into a state of rebellion against God. You won't inherit the kingdom. You'll reap corruption. You'll have a terrifying judgment, and you'll be consumed by the fire of God as his adversary. That's heavy stuff.
Yeah, I think it's really interesting. One of the things you quoted from 1 John 3, I actually quoted the same thing to this person as well. And one of the verses that always sticks out to me is the verse that actually says the children of God and the children of the devil are
manifest.
Obvious, manifest. Yeah. And I think that's really interesting because what is it? It is the practice of righteousness, just as he
that's
is righteous.
The same context.
Or
you're
the
right,
practice
John.
Of sin.
Right.
And then also John in the same letter, the very first chapter, tells us in verse 5 that what he heard, the message he heard from Jesus was what? If they say they walk with him, they say they know him, but yet walk in darkness, they're a liar. The truth's not in them.
That's right.
And so I think that's a big problem. And I know this, I believe it was a man's Facebook, but I think she wrote her name Diane at the bottom every time. So I don't know who was writing to me really, but one of the things they said, well, if you sin really bad, God will just kill you and then bring you to heaven. And that's basically the idea there. And so,
well, that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, it's 1:7 since you were quoting 1 John earlier. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So you have to walk in the light to be cleansed. Walk in the light. What does that mean to walk in the light? That means to seek Jesus by faith. And that would manifest in a godly walk. And 1 John 1:9, right after that, says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have to confess our sins. Our hearts have to be right with God. And a lot of people say, oh yeah, just say, yeah, God, I'm a sinner, but keep doing it. Well, Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. You know, it's important that our brothers and sisters know that it's not optional. It's not optional whether you're going to pursue Jesus or not. You have, as far as eternal life goes. He is the life. The Bible says the life is in the Son, and he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Mm. The context of these passages is, are we in the faith? Paul said, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Christ is in you unless you are reprobate, adokamos, rejected by God. Hebrews 12:14 says to pursue peace and holiness. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And by the way, that's not imputed holiness there, because that's a holiness that's pursued. Pursue peace and holiness, without holiness, he says, no one will see the Lord. And he says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up in you whereby you fail the grace of God. So grace is not, the grace of God is not irresistible. You can fail the grace of God. You can fall from grace, Galatians 5:4. We have to continue in grace, and that happens as we continue through faith, continue in the faith. It's imperative that each and every one of us continues to follow Jesus and doesn't fall for the lie that we can just go out and just do what we want, do what thou wilt, and God will kill us and we'll go to heaven. So my reward, if I rebel against the Lord, I begin to rob a bunch of banks and beat up a lot of people and start, you know, doing meth and stuff, is he'll just take me to heaven early and I'll be blessed with heaven. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Be not deceived.
Amen. You know what, guys, that's one of the most important things for us to understand is that we stay in Jesus, walk in Jesus, fall more and more in love Amen. With Jesus, and be more and more conformed to the image of God's only Son.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at goodfight.org, where we feature articles, videos, and life-changing resources on DVD and CD. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us in continuing to deliver powerful biblical content, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.